Please get your Bibles again this evening and let's turn together to Psalm 119. Jason and Janine took a week of vacation last week, and so I thought I would go back into Psalm 119 for this week. Most of these sections are very standalone and have their own theme, as the one before us does. Psalm 119, we're going to pick it up in the section, which is verse 57 through 64. Of Psalm 119. Let's again give our careful hearing to God's holy and infallible word. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Again, this is the Word of God. I'm a bit reluctant to begin the sermon this way, but there is a scene from an older comedy movie called The Three Amigos, wherein the three main characters think that they're going to receive a large monetary reward. And the night before they are to come into their riches and become wealthy men, each of them is dreaming out loud about how they're going to spend their reward money. The first one says, a car, a big, shiny, silver car. The second one says, New York, maybe Paris, a lot of champagne, parties, be a big shot for a while. And then the second one asks the third what he's going to do with his earnings, and he says, I'm going to start a foundation to help homeless children. The other two's faces express their shame, and they begin to backtrack, saying, well, I thought of that as well. Of course, I'm going to do that first before I buy the shiny car. It's a funny scene, but it's very revealing. If I were to ask you tonight how you might spend $1 million, let's say, if you were to come into that kind of money, how would you answer that? The answer that you give to the question would say a lot, maybe not everything, but it would say a lot about your values. It would say a lot about your priorities. It would say a lot about your spiritual life. In fact, it would say a lot ultimately about who your God is. One of the great themes that's developed throughout the Bible is that God Himself is the reward or the portion of His people. And as a believer matures, as we mature as Christians, as we experience more and more the vanity of this life, as we come to realize the temporal nature of the world's pleasures, as we come to appreciate and begin to be enthralled with the beauty of the Lord and the lasting value of godliness, the things of this world become less and less attractive to us. And the desire actually to depart this world, to depart and be with the Lord, that actually becomes more and more appealing as a Christian matures. And the psalmist is getting at that here in the first line of this section. He begins in verse 57 here, you'll see, with really some of the richest and the most powerful and the most important words that a believer could ever utter, if they are uttered in sincerity and in truth. The Lord is my portion. You see, when one comes to understand this truth and is really believing it in their hearts and also saying it with their mouth, they've truly begun to live by faith, having set their hope fully on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That this section before us of Psalm 119 is about the Lord being our portion. And therefore, a first thing we need to consider this evening is the meaning. What does it mean that the Lord is our portion? The meaning of the Lord being our portion. We want to pause here for a minute because we don't normally use the term my portion today. We don't go around talking about, oh, this is my portion, unless we're talking about maybe our share of some food or tips on a job or some kind of a reward that we get a portion of the reward. And indeed, the way that the Bible uses the word portion is actually a lot like the way that we think about getting a reward or receiving actually a wage or receiving some kind of an allotment or even an inheritance. It can be used in, and it is used in the scriptures as either a negative thing or a positive thing. Such as when we think of one's, we call it one's lot in life. Or their portion. What comes to them in life. We talk in those terms, and what we're referring to is that this is what they deserve, or this is what has happened to them as a result of their sometimes bad decisions. This is their lot in life. Or on the positive side of things, we think of someone who has done well. They've worked hard and they've risked a lot. And therefore, as a result of all of that hard work, they've earned their reward for good labor. So they're bringing in now the bounty of their effort. But this particular word here for portion actually has a biblical history. And the way that the psalmist is using it here is to invoke, in at least the original readers, an echo of that original history. And that history that's being invoked and echoed is the history of God portioning out the land of promise to Israel. And what is being actually echoed here is the fact that there was an exception among the people of Israel when God portioned out the land to the various tribes. When he came to Aaron's family, to the priestly family, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" Now, it wasn't that God was being unfair to Aaron's family, but rather, I think it was to teach Israel that those who dwell near to the Lord, those whose whole life is consumed with serving Him, will find complete satisfaction in Him. In other words, the aim of all of God's dealings with His people was to make them ultimately what? A kingdom of priests. An otherworldly people who find their ultimate satisfaction in God Himself. In fact, I'd like you, as you're opened there in the book of Psalms, to turn back to Psalm 16, which we sang this evening as we were beginning. Look back at Psalm 16 for a minute. And particularly verse 5. The psalmist writes here, the speaker in the psalm says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." So this godly one, and we know from the New Testament interpretation of this passage, this godly one is actually Christ Himself. This godly one lives for God, and he's chosen God as his portion and his cup. And he's happy with that. He's absolutely satisfied. He says, "The lines have fallen to me in beautiful places. I love this." Contrast that now. Look at chapter 17, or I should say Psalm 17, not chapter 17. Psalm 17. Look at verse 14. "For men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." This is a contrast. The men of this world find satisfaction in those things of this world, which are very temporary. They don't go very far. They're not lasting. And so the meaning of having the Lord as our portion, and if you're filling in those blanks, it's a couple or a few of them for you. The meaning of having the Lord as our portion is to truly want and desire Him, to truly want and desire Him more than anything else. Having the Lord as our portion is to truly want and desire Him more than anything else. That is, more than money or riches, more than beauty or fame, even more than our beloved spouses, or the idea of getting married, more than a spouse, even more than a family. The driving aim of one who desires the Lord as their portion, the driving aim of their life is growing closer to Him, to want to know Him more, to want to enter into deeper communion and fellowship with Him. They want to be with God more than anything. They want to dwell with Him in a loving way. They want to be loving Him, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him forever. And therefore, having stated that this is what He wants, this is what the psalmist wants, the psalmist then goes on to articulate the implications of the Lord being our portion. I'd like you to turn back to our passage, Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Now, there might be more, but I've identified six ways that in this passage that having the Lord as our portion actually affects our lives. You can't desire the Lord above everything else and that not affect the way you live. It affects us comprehensively. And as the psalmist goes through this section, I think it comes out very clearly. If you're note-taking, I'll try to be clear on these. The first of all, it affects our lives, and our lives will become characterized by pleading the promises. Pleading the promises. In other words, pleading the promises becomes a way of life. Look at verses 57 and 58. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Now, this is just another way of talking about walking by faith. We pray in accord with and we live by His promises. Those are the things we cling to. It's what He has promised. That becomes the thing I plead in my prayers. That becomes the thing I live in light of, are the promises of God. Secondly, pleasing the Lord becomes primary. Again, verses 59 and 60. When I think on your ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. We love Him. When one has chosen the Lord as their portion in life, we love Him and therefore we desire to please Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You want to do those things that please Him. And so pleasing the Lord becomes a primary focus of your life when the Lord is your portion. Thirdly, persevering in trial. Persevering in trial becomes possible. Look at verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Even though we might hit hardship, we do not forget His law. Because why? You can take away everything that I have in this life. You've not taken away that thing that I love the most. You can't take the Lord from me. I can't lose Him as my portion. He's my portion. And so hardship, trials, things that take away from maybe my comfort, might take away from my happiness, that I can ultimately persevere in trial because I'm actually looking for something greater than anything in this world. I want to be near Him, and the sooner I can get there, the better. It's a remarkable study to read of the martyrs, the accounts of the martyrs. It gets downright uncomfortable to read. Some of them wanted to die so badly. They were begging people to not stop them. Don't fight for me. Don't do anything to get me released. I want to die. The Epistle of Ignatius, I think, is a very classic one. It's a very short one, but he writes to a church. He says, I'm going to be passing through. I'm under Roman guard. Don't do anything. I am longing to lay down my life for Christ. Because God was the portion of his life. Persevering in trial becomes possible. Fourthly, or D, and this is one that maybe some of you older folks can relate to, and maybe some of you younger folks won't be able to relate to, but praising in the night becomes a regular activity. I might say praising and praying in the night becomes a regular activity. The older we get, I think the more we understand this, that when sleep eludes us, we lay there sometimes and it becomes an opportunity to commune with the Lord. We might toss and turn, but those are some of the times when I spend the most time praying for you as a congregation. I've recently put the directory right next to my bed because it's happening more and more often. So I can read your names. I can pray for the church, but praising in the night becomes a regular activity for those who the Lord has become their portion. Participating. I should read the passage 62 there. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Maybe I'm playing fast and loose with the text. It doesn't say because I'm old and I can't sleep at night. But we do rise up, and the Lord burdens us at times both with praises and prayers in the night. And these are times of sweet communion, often with Him, wrestling with Him in prayer as well. Again, participating with His people actually becomes attractive. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. In other words, the more I love the Lord, the more I love His people, and I want to fellowship with them. Sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes we have different temperaments, and actually coming to church can be a hardship. But by God's grace, He gets us through that, and He gets us among His people. It's a blessing when we're finally here together. The more we love Him, the more we do love His people. We desire to be around them. We want that fellowship with other like-minded believers. We want them in our lives. Finally, sixth, or F, praising the Lord becomes our pastime. Praising the Lord becomes our pastime. Look at verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. In other words, the more I love Him, the more I see His steadfast love in all of life, in all of creation. I don't need to just come to church on the Lord's Day and hear of His wondrous works. I walk around and I begin to recognize them in all of life. The whole earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. I love Him and I begin to see more and more of His involvement and His perfect, gracious providence in all of life. These become the traits or the implications of, these are the implications of the Lord being our portion. When the Lord is truly our portion, it will absolutely and comprehensively change our lives. And therefore, as we conclude this evening, I would like to plead with you as a congregation and as His people and as your pastor to make the Lord your chosen portion. That this would become the thing that you begin to pray about and that you desire. You might not be there right now. You might say, I have just begun to walk the Christian life, or I'm young and I'm distracted by things in this world. But the Scriptures over and over again talk about the beauty of this and the propriety of making the Lord my portion in life, the value of that. And so begin to pray, Lord, become that chosen portion of mine. Begin to wean me off of the things of this world. Begin to show me those heart idols that I've put up in contrast and in competition to you. And make me understand more and more what it is to live a life with you as my chosen portion. I can urge that on you because there is nothing, and you might, one of the beauties of our congregation is to see saints at different levels of life. And I would encourage you, go ask the gray hairs among us. I'm one of them now. I've got it in my beard. But ask them to confirm for you from their own testimony that there is nothing in this life that is worth losing your soul for. That there is nothing more satisfying than God Himself. And therefore, when God came to Abram, his promise in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when he was making his covenant with Abram, establishing the covenant of grace, he told Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God was giving himself to Abram. This is why all of the different trials in his life ultimately came down to he wanted more of God himself. He was looking for something beyond this world, beyond this life. Jesus came and Jesus did what? He gave us himself. And therefore salvation. When we talk about being Christians, when we talk about biblical salvation, salvation in Scripture is never an abstract, nebulous thing. It's never a matter of just repeating the right propositional phrases. Salvation is always comprehended as a living, active relationship with the living God himself. It's actual union with Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to close this evening thinking of Christ in terms of our text, as we've done in previous sections, as a devotional exercise. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep faith in Christ. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn to your Son. I hasten and do not delay to show my love for Christ. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget the righteous one. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your Son. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who love Jesus Christ. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me more about Jesus. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for a salvation that brings us into fellowship with you. And thank you for a secure future hope where we will dwell with you forever in glory, beholding the face of your Son, enjoying you forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We struggle not from physical persecution and hardship yet in our culture, but we struggle from the snares and cares of an affluent society. We love our things, and our hobbies and our pastimes. Forgive us for not loving you as that pearl of great price that we would sell all to have. Father, do your work of sanctification in us by your Spirit. We need to become more like Christ, who lived his entire life to please you with the single-minded aim to glorify you in his life. Lord, we want to be those people. Wean us off of the things of this world. Give us wisdom to know how to live in it while here, but also long for that which is to come. Teach us more, Father. Teach us what it means, and make us a people who truly do say with all their hearts, "The Lord is my portion in life. You are what we want." Father, make us love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.